Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. So we've been doing a series of messages through the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 4. This is the last of that series. And we're talking about evangelism, as Paul talks about it at the end of this letter. So here's the deal. I don't know how many times you guys have been to church, or like I didn't grow up going to church. And I remember one of my first times coming to a church and hearing a talk about evangelism. And like I left, you know, internally kind of black and blue. Like I felt kind of beat up. Like, and I felt like the biggest weenie follower of Jesus that ever existed, right? Because like I didn't have as many notches on my belt as that guy on the stage did, obviously. And I just felt like totally beat up by the whole deal. Like, you know, guilt was used and manipulation was used because, you know, you must not be a real follower of Jesus because you're not sharing your faith enough. And I just like, it just did nothing for me. I kind of left thinking, I don't ever want to be like that. Has anybody else ever experienced that? You just like, I just don't want to be like that. That's like a bunch of stuff, you know? Oh, pastor filter kicked in. I didn't cuss. Aren't you guys glad? It happens once in a while. I mean, come on. Give me a break here. And I found that kind of happened again and again and again in different ways in different places. Like, there's lots of things in my life I discovered I didn't do enough when I went to church. It was like, they didn't really talk about exercising enough and eating right, but it was other stuff that I didn't do right and or enough of, and I didn't do that enough either, and I just kind of, I felt beat up a lot. And this is a topic that we're talking about, that Paul's writing about, that kind of leaves us feeling that way. And the truth is, we come by it kind of honestly feeling that way. Because to talk to somebody about your faith in Jesus is a bit like being in junior high and telling a girl you like her. Right? It just feels uncomfortable. Like, have you ever done that? It's like, it just feels hard. It's like talking to your friends about your absolute favorite movie. It made you cry. It was awesome. And you invite them over and they're making fun of it the whole time it's on, right? It's like that kind of, like, we just quit telling people that the movie made me cry. What were you doing? Were you crying? No, I was sleeping. I'm just waking up, you know? I was like, leave me alone, you know, kind of thing, right? I mean, isn't that the way it kind of is? And our relationship with God is so intensely personal. It's so intensely deep and intimate in our lives that sometimes it can be hard to talk about. Sometimes it's because we have a hard time with this because we tried it a couple times. It didn't go so well. Like, I became a follower of Jesus in the fall of 1976. I was hanging out in my bedroom. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. Some friends of mine had given me a Bible to read. I was reading through the Gospel of John. It became really clear to me. I later discovered this is the Holy Spirit, but it became really clear to me that what was being written about Jesus was absolutely true, and that it changes absolutely everything if this stuff is true. And so at one point in there, following the directions in one of those little pamphlets, what do they call those things that Christians give out, those little tracks? Yeah, one of those things. And so they gave me one of those in a Bible, and following the directions in there, I prayed this prayer. I surrendered my life to Jesus. I experienced the Holy Spirit in a really powerful way. And I thought, first thing that came through my mind is, my mom and dad don't know this. And so I marched down the hall. I forgot it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I opened the bedroom door, turned on the light and said, "Mom and dad, wake up. You're going to hell." Like, that's what I said to them. That did not go well. And I didn't know hell and well rhymed, and that's like, well, it didn't go well. No, it just doesn't work to do that, right? And so I thought, I got to be more careful in how I do this thing. And it became like the junior high thing, telling the girl you liked her kind of deal, uncomfortable. Before long, I'm a pastor of a Vineyard church. Like, pastors supposed to be good at this stuff, right? Wrong. Like, there would be times where I'd be teaching a message. Like, I'd be up, you know, in the old building. It was smaller. It was like only you guys would have fit. The rest of you couldn't have been in there. And so it would have been like this intensely personal moment with like 150 people. And I feel like I'm supposed to invite people to surrender their lives to Jesus. I get to the end of the message and I go, dang, I'm really embarrassed. I'm not going to do it. And I wouldn't do it. Like, I'm a pastor. And I thought, you know, something's not right here. Like, because Paul talks about this a lot. Like I went to conferences. Like, I went to this one by this guy named Rich Nathan, and he made this statement. And I loved and hated the statement at the same time. He said, the number one priority in regards to God is worship. The number one priority in regards to people is evangelism. The first part of the statement I loved, because I love worship. Not just the musical aspect of it, but I'm a musician, and I love that part as well. But I like the... Everything in my life is an act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, where Paul writes that everything in life is worship, that just we give our bodies as an act of worship. We give our very being to God as an act of worship. I love that part. But then the second part, the number one priority in regards to people is evangelism. I didn't like that part because I was like an evangelism weenie. I didn't have enough notches on my belt. You know, I didn't feel like I measured up to everybody else that talked about it a lot. And then I discovered that most of us feel that way. We kind of hide it. We don't talk about it a lot because it's like it's an embarrassing thing. We don't really like this deal. Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, he's telling them and asking them to pray and to think about this, and he's challenging them. And he actually teaches us like how to share our faith without being a complete jerk. Without being the overpressured salesman, without using guilt and manipulation, he actually talks about how to do it. And I've learned a lot from this passage over the years. And so here's what I want to do. I want to spend some time. We're going to read the passage, and I'll make some comments on it, and then we're going to pray for one another. Sound cool? I'm going to do it anyway. So, when you're the guy up front with the mic, I guess you can just do whatever you want. Until you're not the guy up front with the mic anymore. Okay, I'm going to pray. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up? We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, and let me pray, and then I'll read that, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the way that you absolutely love us, and that you reveal what you're really like. And my prayer this morning is that you would speak to every single one of us, God, whether we are consider ourselves to be a follower of Christ, connected with him or not. I ask that you would meet us and that you would speak to us, that you'd show us who you really are. And God, would you impart courage and faith, not to be an obnoxious jerk, but to really share this deepest, most intimate part of our lives well. Give us courage and faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, here's what Paul writes. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, the very first thing Paul talks about here is about prayer. It dawns on me that in pretty much every area of our life, prayer is the last resort. And Paul, for him, it's the first thing that he mentions here in this paragraph about sharing our faith, about evangelism. Prayer is the first thing he mentions. And what we notice when we begin to search the scriptures, we find out that prayer before evangelism comes up a lot. So like, for instance, in the book of Acts, the disciples are in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, and there's like 120 of them. And this is what it says that they're doing. It says that all the apostles joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit at one point comes on them. It feels like a hurricane indoors, and there's rushing wind and all that stuff. They all come pouring out of that room. Everybody else thinks they're drunk, except that they're speaking in languages that they never had a chance to learn, and they're sharing who Jesus is to all the people who are in Jerusalem at that point in time. Big celebration. So all the folks that have gathered from all over the place are hearing the gospel in their own language, 3,000 people. become followers of Jesus that day. And the first thing they teach these 3,000 people to do, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It just comes up again and again and again throughout the scriptures. Paul talks about the importance of prayer. Romans 12:12, he says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." In the letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church, he says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Like, pretty much that sums up everything, doesn't it? Pray in the Spirit, all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. That's like a lot of prayer. You know, he says in Thessalonians 5, pray continually. If you think about this, this is a whole different way of looking at the world. Because the way that we approach life is as a last resort, oh God, help me, I'm in trouble. And what Paul says is totally different. A biblical worldview is like a different set of lenses that we put on that actually show us a whole different way of looking at the world. Paul's way of looking at the world is that prayer is one of the most important things we do. We feel like it's not that important, but it's really important. And if you want to get good at evangelism, you're talking to God about people long before you're talking to people about God. It's a really big deal here. And then look at what he says to do it. Look at how he says to do it. The first thing he says is pray with devotion. See, I think when you're talking about salvation, prayer is one of the biggest secrets of salvation that there is. I found out that day, that evening, that middle of the night, really, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I became a follower of Jesus, I became a Christian, I found out that a little bit, like a year or so previous to that, there's this whole youth group, this little Mennonite church in Dallas, Oregon, that had been praying for me. I thought, that's not fair. Like, I didn't have a chance. These guys, like, knew God. They were like Mennonites, and they were praying for me. I'm like, you guys didn't even know me. They're like, I know, but we loved you. And I'm like, shut up. Like, what do you mean you loved me? You didn't know me. You can't love me if you don't know me. And, like, why were you? Like at first I was kind of upset with the whole deal, right? And then I realized that they really did love me. Right? Prayer. Like, I bet for you, somebody was praying for you. Like, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I bet there's somebody praying for you before you became a follower of Jesus, whether you know it or not. One of the guys that I think of a lot when I think of praying and just faithfulness in prayer, praying with devotion, is this guy right here. You recognize him? His name's George Mueller, and I just put his picture up there because he has the sweetest haircut in the world. Right? See, this was back in the day when bad hair was good. And it's become good again. I don't know if you've looked around much, but you know, it's become. And, like, I think he did it without product. Like, I don't know how you would do that without product. And that beard is sweet, right? There's no self-respecting young woman that would ever let her boyfriend walk out in public like that today. Well, maybe they would. Okay, so never mind. Hair. The autobiography of George Mueller, there's several books about this guy that are incredibly cool to read. In one of the biographies, not actually the autobiography, but in one of them, we find out that over the course of George Mueller's life, he prayed for 8 specific people to come to life over the course of his life. Listen to what the writer says about this. He says that George was an unwearied intercessor. No delay discouraged him. This is seen particularly in the case of individuals for whose conversion or special guidance into the paths of full obedience he's prayed. This was written years ago. On his prayer list were the names of some for whom he had prayed for daily by name for 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 10 years before the answer was given. When you go back and read his autobiography, you discover that he figured out this was an important thing to do. And so God had kind of given him the list of about 8 people to pray for. Like, he asked God, like, who to pray for, and 8 people's names came to mind. He prayed for 365 days every day for all 8 of them. One of them became a Christian. Another year later, another one does. Another year later, another one does. Like, the 6th one, 10 years later. 10 years later. And the writer goes on to say this about Mueller. The year just before his death, he told the writer of 2 parties for whose reconciliation to God he had prayed day by day for over 60 years, who had not as yet acknowledged, or to his knowledge, turned to God. 60 years every day. I don't know how many days that is, but that's a lot of days. 60 years. At George Mueller's funeral, one of those people became a Christian. About a year or so later, the last one did. See, this prayer thing is a big deal. It's like, this is huge. Like, this is a really cool thing that God's actually inviting us to participate. And so we can be devoted to prayer. We can be faithful with that. And it'll make a huge impact. In fact, it won't just make an impact in other people's lives. Prayer does a couple things to us. When we pray on a regular basis for people, one of the things that prayer does is it creates in us a sensitivity for what's going on in their life. Like here's how it works with me. When I spend time praying for my family, just my wife and my children, one of the things I notice is I become sensitive to what's going on in their lives. I'm not praying for them. I could care less. I mean, I'm just being honest here, right? Like, it's just like, you know, they're humans on the planet. They're eating my pizza. Like, what's the deal? I start praying for them. I'm a little protective with my pizza, right? Because they don't eat it the right way. They, like, pick off all the good stuff. It's like, you know, it becomes a pizza carcass by the time they get it. Okay, never mind. So I become insensitive. I start praying for them on a regular basis. I start seeing things in their life that I didn't see before. And I become sensitive to what's going on in them. That's one of the things that happens as we begin to pray. Another thing that happens is that God softens our hearts for them. You know, talking to people about your faith in Christ can get kind of scary sometimes because you're talking about such a deep, intimate part of your own life. It's kind of like, you know, like, did I already share this thing with the movies? Did I already talk about the movies? Okay, good. That was the last service. I just had an old man moment. That was great. There's not only moments with Michael, but there's old man moments with Michael. There, I'm back. Hi, good morning. It's good to see you guys. So it's kind of like sharing with people about your absolute favorite movie. Oh, I did that. Well, how come you told me I didn't do that? Okay, so it's like sharing with people about your absolute favorite song, right? It's like this thing is so deeply, intensely personal that I can't believe you guys lied to me that I didn't do the movie thing. Like, you weren't even listening, were you? I thought I did. I had an old man moment that was not an old man moment that became an old man moment. Are you confused yet? Well, the confusion has just begun. Okay, so prayer softens our heart. Here's the deal. It's really easy to get offended at people that don't agree with us, isn't it? It's really easy to get offended at them. But they just don't agree. It doesn't mean that we should, like, get really offended at them. What if, as we begin to pray, instead of having thin skin, easily offended, and a hard heart towards people, what if, as you began to pray, God give you a thick skin? This is what he does. A thick skin. You're not easily offended. And a really tender, soft heart. So if people actually had that, gosh, there'd be a whole lot less fighting and bickering. That we'd actually be tender-hearted towards one another and not easily offended. When you begin to pray for somebody, that's what happens. You end up not being so offended by them. And you end up being really tender-hearted and compassionate towards them. So praying with devotion really helps us move down that path. And then Paul is so balanced here because he doesn't just say, devote yourselves to prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful and thankful. This watchfulness and thankfulness is a big deal because, like, the word watchful just basically means staying awake. Like, staying awake to what's going on in people's lives. In fact, Jesus often told his disciples not just pray, but watch and pray. Like, one of the times he did that, he did it several, but one of the times he did it was at the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So they've already had the Last Supper. They did the whole communion thing. Who was it? Judas took off, and he betrayed Jesus, and he's leading all the, you know, the Roman guards and all that stuff up to arrest Jesus and basically go illegally and, you know, execute him, just kill him. And Jesus, like, gets with his disciples, about three of them in the garden. He says, now watch and pray. And he goes off. He comes back there sleeping. He says, hey, wake up right here. Watch and pray, right? Goes off, comes back again. They're still sleeping. They're like, you know, wake up. Watch. Why is the watchful thing so important? Well, here's the deal. We're not the only team on the field. There's, like, opposition to this whole spirituality thing. It's like, how boring would it be? Okay, that's a whole other story. How boring would it be if only one team showed up on the field? There's two teams on the field, right? There's the opposition. The Bible talks often about Satan, about the enemy, about opposition to this whole deal. And it's really true. Have you ever noticed in your life or in the life of somebody that you're getting to know, that you're maybe sharing your faith with a little bit, they begin to warm up to spiritual stuff? Do you ever notice how like all hell breaks loose in their life as they begin to warm up to Christ a little bit? Like hell just breaks loose. Like all their cars won't start. They can't get any hot water. Their kids get all sick, you know. Their house gets repossessed. They lose their job. Their company I mean, it's like, it's amazing. Why is that? Because there's opposition. There's opposition. And that's a really normal thing. One of the things that we're supposed to be watchful for is what really is going on in people's lives. What's happening there? And then he says, don't only be watchful, but he says, be thankful. So, you know, we're supposed to be alert, but not overly anxious, right? We're supposed to be aware of the enemy's activity, but not obsessive. Yes, we're supposed to pray and pray with devotion, but not get manipulative. We're not supposed to be nagging. We're not supposed to, you know, really become a jerk with people's lives. We're to pray with thankfulness. And one of the things I'm so thankful for is that God never leaves the throne. He's always in charge. And he loves the people I'm praying for way more than I ever will. He loves them more. And so I can be really thankful that he's got this thing in his hand. And he's going to do what's absolutely best. I can trust him with that. I could be thankful for that. And so what are we praying for? Well, Paul goes on here and he says the first thing that he's asking these folks to pray for is open doors. When we're asking God to open a door, we're asking for opportunities. We're asking for a chance to interact, a chance to talk, a chance to show Christ's love. And it's always amazing to me when there's an open door in somebody's life because people have so many reasons for closed doors. Like a lot of people think of Christianity and they think of the church as just anti, like, everything they like. Right? That's a closed door. It's a closed door when people think of us as being anti-scientific, when they think of us as being anti-gay lesbian community, when they think of us as being anti-anything. It's that closes the door in people's lives. People that God really wants to interact with, that he wants relationship with, you know? So many negative associations of the church. Maybe they were raised with a different type of spirituality. That's a closed door in their life because that way that they were raised with is not necessarily the way of Christ. Maybe they were hurt. Maybe they were abused by a leader. Maybe they had a really bad taste in their mouth from a Catholic or a Christian school. There's so many closed doors in people's lives, and only God can open doors. And so Paul says, pray for open doors. And look at the passage. What does he say to pray for open doors for? Like, what's supposed to go through the open door? Look at the passage. What does it say? Because we often get this wrong. He says, pray for an open door for the message. The message. He's not saying, pray for an open door for me. Pray that they like me. He's saying, pray for an open door for the message. Whether they like me is irrelevant. I want to introduce them to Jesus. See, like, Jesus is infinitely fascinating. Michael, infinitely boring. And you, in all tenderness. Compared to Jesus, you're infinitely boring. Really, you are. Even on the best day. I want him to introduce them to Jesus. I want to get him connected with him. He's the guy that can really meet needs in their lives. So, and I love the way that Paul sums up the message in this really cool way. He says, the mystery of Christ. Pray for open doors for the message, which is the mystery of Christ. Like, why does he call the gospel the mystery of Christ? Like, why does he use that phrase? Because he uses it actually quite a bit. Talks about the mystery of Christ. Biblically, the word mystery just simply means something you couldn't figure out yourself, somebody else had to tell you. So here's the deal. Almost every one of us, almost every one of those who aren't us, has an idea of what they think God would be like if there was a God. And every single person, it doesn't really line up with who Jesus was. That's why we crucified him. Because he didn't line up with what we thought God would be like. Right? God is really different. You know the old song, "What if God were one of us?" Dude, he was. Like, he was here. And we killed him because we didn't like it. Like, that's the whole deal here. Right? the mystery of Christ. God reveals himself to us in really powerful, concrete ways. And so what Paul then prays for is clear communication. It seems important to me that if we're going to communicate the gospel, that we actually know what the gospel is. That might be helpful, right? Like, that's a kind of a big thing. Hey, I got something that I need you to tell somebody else. Okay, cool, thanks. No, you got to figure out what it is that you're supposed to tell some. Anybody ever live through their teenagers? I need to go find this. It's going to be, okay, bye. It's like, I didn't tell you where it was. You're not going to come back with it. This is not a good conversation. I can't get my mouth to stop. Help. What is the gospel? You know, our word gospel comes from a Greek word that is pronounced evangelion. And it was where we get our word evangelism. And it just simply means good news. That's what it means. It's interesting to me that most of the not-Christian world considers our message bad news. Isn't that odd? It's supposed to be good news. Like, what makes the gospel good news? Well, reflect back with me. If you have a Bible, flip it over to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I don't often make you go find a second passage. I don't like the Bible quiz games. But if you have a Bible with you, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the earliest recorded words of Jesus. The first recorded words that we have of Jesus. Mark was the first gospel written. These were Jesus' first words. You'll know because they're in red if you got one of them things, right? And it says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, or has come near. Or another way to say it is within reach. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Gospel, good news, evangelion. Good news. What's the good news about the kingdom of God? Like, why is the kingdom of God the good news? Well, see, here's the deal. Way back a long time ago, Garden of Eden, the human beings who had perfect relationship with God, they walked with God in the garden, they walked with each other, completely authentic, open, transparent, naked, not ashamed. Like, what would it be like, not the naked part, but the totally not ashamed being able to walk around with one another? Nothing to hide ever. Real relationship. At one point in the garden, what they do is they kind of hold out their hand and say, God, we'll take it from here. Thanks, this is beautiful. And they do the thing he tells them not to do, whatever the fruit happens to be. They listen to the eyes of the enemy, lies of the enemy, and they disobey him. And what happens is their relationship with God gets broken, gets severed. Their relationship with one another gets broken. There's all this blame shifting going on. It just becomes a mess. Sin enters the world. It's a really, really, really bad, horrible, no good, very bad day in human history. Like the worst one, right? That's it. And what we've been doing as humans in our politics and everything else in the world, in our relationships, is we're trying to get back to that point before the horrible, no good, very bad day. And we try to do it ourselves. And throughout the Bible, what we see is this incredible story of God bringing his kingdom, just like it was then, just like it is in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. What we see in the Bible is that God's bringing that back through the person of Jesus Christ. And that as we simply submit, as we simply put faith in Christ and who he is, he absolutely revolutionizes our world. The kingdom of God, really simple, is the reign of God. It's God's rule. It's where God gets his way. And when we submit and surrender to him, he brings us life that truly is life. It's the eternal kind of life, the God kind of life. He heals us. He restores us. He actually, like, you know, the whole Psalm 23, about I walk beside these quiet waters, he restores my soul. It's like that's what happens as we submit and surrender to Jesus. Jesus is Psalm 23. He is that stream of living water. It's like he's that. This gospel, this good news is the life that you're trying to get is available as you submit and surrender to Christ. It's right there. And that becomes good news. And it's only available because of the life, the sacrificial death, and then the resurrection of Jesus. Like, that's what makes it available, but it's available. That's really good news. So Paul says, pray for clear communication. One of the keys to this whole deal is communicating well. Communicating well. Like, learning the story of the gospel, learning how the whole Bible ties into it, how all of the world is longing for it, and just talking about it in normal language. Because people don't know what the word Christian means. People don't know what the word evangelical means. They think it's all right-wing political stuff. It's like, no. This is about the God kind of life being available. It's absolutely cool. So pray for clear communication. Now, when you've prayed with devotion, watchfulness and thankfulness for open doors, clear communication, then at some point, you're talking to people about God rather than just God about people. He begins to answer our prayers. And throughout the Bible, we're told that we need to be ready to clearly communicate the gospel, to actually talk to people. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets really scary. This is where we wimp out. And so we take a quote like this that may or may not have come from St. Francis. Personally, now, I don't think it did. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, or I think it said if necessary. Here's the deal. The Franciscans, they were a preaching order. St. Francis would never have told them, don't go preach. Like, only one is that. He sent them out every day to go preach. So we use that as a cop-out. What St. Francis is doing is saying, let your whole life speak of this. Your whole life. I love what Peter wrote to the church, early church. He said, in your hearts always revere Christ as Lord. That means keep him in as the king, the top place. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to talk about it. He said, but, because he knew where we were going to go with this in Christian America, do it with gentleness and respect. Now there's a thought. Gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience. How do you keep a clear conscience? Well, number one is you try not to sin. Right? You actually work not to do this. And number two, when you mess up, because you will, then you confess it. Right? You get it out in the open. When you're trying to hide something, you don't have a clear conscience. Like when you're trying to pull a scam, you think everybody's trying to pull a scam. Not yet? It's like when you're lying, you think everybody's lying. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We're supposed to talk about this stuff. So we talk to people about God. And then what Paul does is he gives us in this passage some really clear things. So 3 points. First of all, he says, verse 5, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. The good part about St. Francis's quote is he's saying your whole life is preaching the gospel. Paul says, be wise in the way that you act. And the word translated as wise here really speaks of just this wisdom in how you live. Like, knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowledge applied. You actually begin to do it. You walk it out on a regular basis. Be wise in the way that you act. And he says, be wise in the way you act towards whom? Verse 5, what does it say? Outsiders. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Now, that's a cool thought, isn't it? Because I've hung out with a lot of Christians. I don't know, maybe you have too. And I've watched people treat other people in some odd ways. Like, do you know that if you're in the food service industry, the shift you most don't want is when? Sunday afternoons when the Christians come in. Seriously. Because they're the pickiest, they're the rudest, they tip the worst, and they leave like little booklets for you. Like, what the heck is that? Right? So I believe this thing. Love God. Love. That includes everybody. This people thing, that includes like all humans. That includes everybody. Like, what if Christians, after church became known as, in the restaurants right around here, you better do this. What if they became known as the most loving, the most generous? Like 15% tip? How about 20? Seriously. What if we actually became known as the most loving, generous people you've ever met? So you're like, 20? Man. Like, I try to go to the bathroom and sneak out. What are you talking about? I just leave them a little booklet that says, here's what you really need, you know? Like, what if we just actually loved people? Like, what if the person checking out your groceries, what if you actually saw them as a human being and began to say, God, what are you doing in their life today? Is there anything you want to do in their life today? See, part of this whole thing with being wise in the way you act is reflected in Gandhi's quote. I absolutely love this. Gandhi says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Oh, man. Seriously, right? And it's true. There's a wonderful book I'm reading called Unchristian. And it's how the church is viewed today as not being anything like Jesus. And it's like by the Barna Group, and they do such a great job at just like going out and interviewing people. Like, what do you guys think of Christians? Oh, man, like we rank right below used car salesmen and Amway people. Seriously. It's like, it's not good. What if we actually began to live this? Gandhi went on and he said this, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian. I believe that all of the world would be Christian if we actually live this stuff out. That's what I think. Like, call me naive, but I think we're supposed to do this, not just talk about it. Right? Like, this is what the thing's all about. Be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. And the second part of this being wise thing, make the most, verse 5, of every opportunity. I think we're supposed to be awake. We need like little alarm clocks going off, like all the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. There's all these opportunities that God brings our way. And for so many of us, we just tend to sleep right through it. I was just talking to a guy, a friend of mine, who told me about an interaction at the doctor's office this week. And went to the doctor's office, like had to have some blood work done or something like that, x-rays, I don't know. And as he was sitting in the doctor's office, like, you know, he's working with the nurse or the doctor, the medical professional person that was in the room. And at one point at the doctor's office, he said this. He said to the person who's there, said, "The Holy Spirit is in this room." And she said, "Huh?" Like, right? And then the very next thing he said, I howled hysterically. The very next thing he said, "Is there anything you want to tell me? Is there anything you want to tell me?" Right? Like, what would make you think to ask that question? Like when I'm in the doctor's office, like, I usually got one of the robes on that doesn't close all the way in the back. I'm not thinking about anybody but me. Seriously. Like, I'm a self-centered, like, whatever you want to call me, right? I mean, that's he's sitting in the doctor's office awake. He notices the presence of God. I said, "How do you notice the presence of God?" He goes, "Well, I just felt kind of this connection with this other person. I've sensed that before. I knew that it was God." And so then the question he asked was, "Is there anything you want to tell me?" And she tears up. And she says, "My husband and I, we just had a miscarriage." And he's like, "Oh, we've experienced a couple of those in our family. Like, you really need somebody to talk to. You need somebody to pray with." And she goes, "Would you pray with me?" And he starts to pray for her, and she just starts to cry. The Holy Spirit shows up, being awake, awake. When Paul says, be devoted to prayer with watchfulness and thankfulness, the watchfulness is being awake. Like the person who's checking out your food in the grocery line, what's going on in her or his life this week? God, what are you doing? And could I just be a little part of it? Could I just be a little part? You're constantly looking around, and you're saying, God, what are you doing? I want to be a part of this. I have this little prayer that I pray. My feet hit the floor in the morning. You guys could probably recite it for me because you've heard me say it so many times. My feet hit the floor in the morning. I say, God, I don't know what you're doing today, but I want to be involved in it. Like, I don't know what you're doing. That's this, being awake in every interaction. This Christmas season is really an incredible time to be able to get to do ministry with folks. For the next couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about, we've decorated this, and those gifts, those are really cool, aren't they? Don't unwrap them. There's nothing in it. It's boxes, right? Okay, so don't like get all excited that we're giving you gifts. This isn't Oprah. Like, there's no special car keys underneath your seat. You know, it's not there, right? The gift is Jesus. That's the whole deal. And we're inviting people in. Yeah. We're inviting people in to interact with him. And so we made these postcards about candles, carols, and cappuccino. They're in the chair. Would you just take those with you? Because somebody's going to have to take them out of the chair if you don't. So take them out of the chair right now. Just take them with you. And then just ask God, God, who in my life this week do you want me to give these to? Like, who do you want me to invite? And if we end up with standing room only because we're only doing three services, then I was an idiot. I didn't plan well enough. Blame it on me. Let them have a chair. You stand beside them. Sit on your lap, you know? That's okay, I'll let you decide that. What if we just asked our Heavenly Father to show us what he's doing in people's lives? And then very last point, very quickly here, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to everyone. What would it be like for my conversation, for your conversation, to be full of grace? To be full of grace. To be just nice. Like, what if Minnesota nice was really nice? Right? What would it be like for it to be attractive, charming, winsome? And I love that phrase, seasoned with salt. You know what oftentimes Christians do? Is their conversations are seasoned with salt. It's like pouring salt on an open wound. I mean, isn't that true? But what Paul is saying here, what if your conversation was like this really great meal, just seasoned with a little salt? Like, what if it was tasty? Have you ever had a meal that, like, the flavor just explodes in your mouth? Like, by the end of the meal, you're dizzy because it's so good. Have you ever had one of those? Like pizza with my favorite stuff. It just explodes in your mouth. What if conversation with you was like that? It was tasty. Seasoned with salt. Really graceful. See, that's what I think that God wants out of us. Seasoned with salt. And then we know how. It says, don't study a lot so that you know how to give an answer to everyone. Paul doesn't say that. He says, don't learn all the debate techniques so you know how to give an answer to everyone. He says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to give an answer to everyone. See, the way that you know how to actually answer somebody is when you know what's really going on in their life. The greatest gift you can give another human being is the gift of listening. Listening. I'm sorry, this means putting your cell phone away for a few minutes and actually having a conversation with the person you're with. Listening. And there's two words that you can learn, a question that you can learn to ask in any conversation that really helps you to listen more. The words are really simple. What else? So you talk to somebody about, hey, what's going on in your life? Oh, da-da-da-da. Really, what else? Oh, man, what else? You just keep asking that over and over again. Conversations go on forever. People feel really loved and encouraged because somebody just listened to them. See, this whole thing is not really complicated. We can share our faith without being a jerk when we're just simply wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, when our conversations are really full of grace, when we're awake and just waiting for what God wants to do. Like, it's not that complicated. This is an easy thing. So here's what I want to do. Not everybody, but if you want to get better at that, I just want to pray that God would anoint you, that he would give you the gift of being able to share your faith without being a jerk. And so if you want that, I'm going to ask you right now, just stand up. You want more of that? I'm just going to pray over us as a group. And this isn't necessarily for everybody, so don't feel like you have to stand up. But if you want that, I'm going to pray that God would just anoint us to be able to do this well. And it'll probably begin with lunch today. So Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you that you absolutely love us, that you absolutely reveal yourself to us, and that you have chosen to work through us to reveal yourself to other people. That's absolutely amazing. It's this incredible trust. It's a sacred trust. And Father, we just repent of the ways that we've done this really badly, like with my parents. We repent of the ways that we've just done this badly, where we've made it about us. We've made it about politics instead of about Jesus. God, we just repent of that. And Lord, I ask that you would empower every single one of us. God, would you empower us with your Holy Spirit? Would you make us sensitive? Would you bring people's names and faces to mind? And then give us just the courage to begin to pray for them on a regular basis like Mueller. Would you let us see the fruit of some of those prayers, God? Would you put a devotion, a faithfulness in us to continue to cry out on other people's behalf to you? And then would you open up opportunities? Would you open closed doors? Would you give us clear ability to communicate, just like you told the disciples you would, that you'd fill their mouths with the things to say? Give us the courage to open our mouth and trust you. And then, God, let us be quick to repent of manipulation or hyper-guilt. Let us be quick to repent of that. Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for the vineyard. Thank you for the way that you have introduced so many people to you. And Lord, my prayer is that you would keep doing that, that you would use every single one of us really powerfully in this. Now, if you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up front? The rest, everybody can stand up. If you're not standing, feel free to do that. And then ministry team folks up here. One of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard is pray for one another. And many of you, as I was praying, God was just kind of quickening your spirit. He was saying, I want to give you this. And what I want to invite you to do is right now come up to the front, because we just want to pray over you individually. Just take a time to really bless what God's doing. And so if God's kind of quickening you in this and saying, you know what, I really want you to be more effective in this. I want to bless this. Like, we just want to bless you. And so make your way right up here to the front right now. We would love to pray with you. And if you're here today, and there's always lots of folks that come to the Vineyard that have not surrendered their lives to Jesus. They've not become followers of Christ. If you're here today and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, we would love, any of these folks up here in the front, they would love to introduce you to him. And we've got a great little packet that we'll give you. So just come on up and say, hey, I want one of those little packets. And would you tell me about, like, really how to grow in my relationship with Jesus like this? And so I could use more prayer ministry people. And then if you want prayer, make your way right up here. We'd love to pray with you. Other than that, these guys will lead us in worship. You can hang out as long as you want to. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming today.